Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Luke chapter 22. Thank you, Minister Toby. All right, here we go. New Living Translation. How to dodge temptation. How to dodge temptation. Luke 22, verse 39. Then accompanied by his disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Everybody say that. Pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again, returned to the disciples only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Father, thank you. Move in great power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good to have John Duke back home from his evangelistic travels. Good to be with you on this Wednesday night. There's two gardens in all of history that everything revolves around. Two gardens. In fact, that quote comes from Dr. Morocco. He preached years ago, the two gardens. That would be the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. All of history revolves around those two gardens. You say, well, how's that? Well, simple. Garden of Eden is where there was this perfect world. Adam and Eve were placed in it, made in the image of God, placed there. They had really just one rule, which is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do, it's all good except don't eat from the tree. Everybody say don't eat from that tree. All right, so it's a picture of the tithe. The picture of that which is sacred. There are things that are sacred. You should not touch them. They belong to him. And so in a perfect world, now think about this, perfect. Everybody say it was perfect. They needed nothing. They needed zero. Zilch. I'm in the midst of 100, and this is my 112th day of Duolingo. And I have learned that nada is Spanish for nothing. All right? So they needed nada. Some of you might get that on the way home. They didn't need anything. They had everything. And yet, they sinned. The other garden that all of history... fallen, not a part of Kings. And I pray it would never be so. I have every intention of dodging every temptation that comes my way. I have zero plans and intention to yield to it. And yet, at the same time, the enemy has been destroying the lives of men and women for eons. And he knows how to do it. And if you're so arrogant to say, oh, well, I've got the Lord, so he can't, there's nothing he can do to me. Well, you've already lost, you pride-filled thing, you. You're just headed for a fall, as the proverb says. How you respond to temptation will determine the outcome of your life. Say it, make it personal. How I respond to temptation will determine the outcome of my life. So it'd be good to know how to dodge it, how to overcome it, how to not get taken out by temptation. So both gardens, temptation is the same, of course, not at the same level, but the temptation was to disobey. You say, well, Jesus didn't have the temptation just to disobey. He's fully God. Well, according to the scripture, he did. According to the scripture, it's interesting, he has a will that apparently is contrary to the Father's in a moment. Self-preservation, but we'll talk about that here in a moment. Both had the temptation to disobey. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. They had everything, but they yielded. They walked with God. They talked with God. They spoke to the devil. I think that was one of the first mistakes. Everybody say, don't talk to the devil. Don't talk to the devil. Don't ask him questions. Don't pick on him for a fight. I remember reading a story about some missionaries, and they had been really encouraged at a conference, a newfound authority in Christ that they had. And they were somewhere in, I don't know, Africa, I think it was. And they were there spreading the gospel, and they came to this one particular village that was very demonized. And according to the villagers, there was this field that all of these demons lived in. And they started flexing on how they had authority. And so they said, we're going to go out and pick a fight with the devil. And the villagers said, don't do it. They went out there and they called the devil out for a fight. And nothing seemingly happened until they went to sleep. They both woke up with bite marks all over them, bleeding. Real manifestation of darkness. Listen, don't ever call the devil out for a fight. You're already in one. The only reason you can win is by the authority of the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of his name. You have no intrinsic power in and of yourself, and you fight from a place of knowing that Jesus has already defeated hell, death, and the grave, and you fight from a place of delegated authority. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. I love the words of Eduardo Cervoso, who said, when you come into a territory, you come into a spiritual battle, understand it's like this. I know, devil, before you and before God and his angels, that you've been defeated. And I stand here in the authority and the finished work of the cross that you have been defeated, you have been disarmed, and the Lord holds the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and I stand behind him, the blood of Jesus, and enforce his will, his plan, his kingdom now, in Jesus' name, command you to go. That's a different kind of warfare, as I like. Come on. You know, the irony of Genesis 3 is that they already had everything they needed. They already had, they had dominion, they had power, they had security, they had acceptance from God. It's just amazing. They had everything they needed. Somehow the devil talked them into that which they, that like they didn't need it. Well, the Lord knows. Trying to be snake-like. The Lord knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. They already were. They already were like God, made in his image. It's the same deception that comes to you. It's the same deception that comes to me. It's the same deception that comes to anyone who's being tempted, that you don't have what you need. That is the lie, that you don't have it. You don't have enough. What you have is not enough. That you need more. You need her. You need him. You need it. You need money. It drives politics. It drives economics. It drives the flesh. It drives the world. And it is all from the pit of hell that you don't have what you need. God will give you everything you need for life and godliness, his word says. That lie motivates movies. That lie that you don't have what you need motivates people to do unthinkable things. And if the enemy can get you to believe that you don't have what you need, then you're going to end up in temptation. I want you to say, I have everything I need right now. Come on, nobody's starving to death here. All right, what about the people that are? God can provide. You know, God doesn't respond to need. Did you know that? He responds to faith. If he responded to need, there'd be no hungry people in the world. He responds to faith. Now, you've been set up if you start thinking that you don't have what you need. I have more than I need. I have more than enough. Come on, say that. I have more than enough. If you start desiring things. Okay, well, if there could be godly desires and ungodly desires. But contentment's a marvelous thing. 1 Timothy 6. This is what we're talking about, how to dodge temptation. How to dodge temptation. Understand where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. James talks about that. It comes from the enemy. And the enemy lies to you and gets you to believe that you don't have what you need, because if you really had what you need, then you'd be satisfied. Do you know, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to be content with little, content with much. Godly contentment. There's a godly discontentment, like you hunger and yearn for more of God. You hunger and yearn to be more like Jesus. That's good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that you perceive that you need. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can take nothing with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Wow. That's a key. Philippians 4 and 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is full with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Profound passage. Said a little bit different in the New Living Translation, Hebrews 13. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you, Proverbs 15. You know, he'll never leave you or abandon you, but you can leave or abandon him. You can leave him. Hence the word apostate. Proverbs 15, 6, better a little with the fear of the Lord than with great treasure and turmoil with it. Sounds like somebody that knows about that. Luke 12. Verse 15, then he said, beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. My. You'll notice that Adam and Eve grabbed for something that they didn't even need. They did not need to take from the tree that they were commanded not to. And that is one of the keys of understanding temptation. God will meet your need. You don't have to reach out and grab it. And try to get a real need, real needs, your attempt to get a real need met is sin. You pray, God meets the need. It's different. All right, how did Jesus dodge temptation? First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just thought it was appropriate to go here with the garden and all that, being the week of the Passion. Just seemed to fit. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, listen to this. These things happen to them as examples for us. They're written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Come on, this is a great pastoral word tonight. You think you're standing strong? Be careful not to fall. Verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experienced. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure it. So there's no pity party like, oh, you don't understand the temptation I have. Yeah, it's common. No, not for me. It's more for me than somebody else. No, it isn't. You just think that. All temptation, there is no one, you are not experiencing temptation more than anybody else is in the world. No, really, it's really hard. Yeah, well, others have overcome, so you can overcome. It's no pity party. God's saying, I've given you the scriptures, I wrote them down so you can learn from their terrible tragedy and mistake. It's good to read the Old Testament. If you don't study the Old Testament, I think you're kind of like a half a Christian. No, I just love the... Not exactly. If I say something that's not biblical, that's not what I meant. Ever. In fact, as long as you're here serving God with me and I'm your pastor, anything I say that's not biblical, it's not what I meant. The Old Testament is just so beautiful, these pictures and types and shadows. And right here, he's saying, I've given you the scriptures, I've given you the Old Testament, I've given you examples of how they were killed and cursed and swallowed up and how they walked in blessing, how they walked in favor. I've given you examples so that you know, so that you don't fail. Come on, say, I don't have to fail. Yeah, you don't. You don't have to. You can dodge temptation. Come on, somebody say, I can dodge it. You can overcome it. You can dodge it. You can. Wow. So these examples are beautiful to us. In reality, he's faithful, and it's his intention for you to walk faithfully. It's his intention to make provision for you in every area of your life and for you to walk in victory in every area of your life. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to yield to temptation. You don't have to stay in your pornographic addiction. You don't have to fail. You don't have to fall. You don't have to be greedy. You don't have to pierce yourselves through, as many do with the love of money. I remember this scripture came to life for me many years ago, and I've told the story. It's hysterical, so I'll spare the story for tonight. But I learned that whenever I would be getting tempted, I don't know, it was just that verse where it says he makes a way of escape. So I'd experienced tremendous temptation back then in the early days of my salvation. I'd experienced temptation, and I'm like, here's an escape hatch. Like, where is it? Where is that? Where is the escape hatch? And I would literally look for it and go through it, which sometimes meant running away. Joseph ran. God gave me a plan about running away from stuff. And so I ran and saved my life by running away. It's okay to run if you can't stand up underneath it. Run! Well, I'm just going to look like a sissy. Yeah, but you wouldn't have sinned, so it's all right. All right, let's look at this here. Jesus prayed how to dodge temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, understand that whatever you're going through is common. Other people have gone through it, and they were able to overcome. So can you. How did Jesus overcame? How did Jesus dodge temptation? He prayed. What did they do? He prayed. Think about that. Think about it. He prayed. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is talking to God, but it's also listening. That was a revelation for me as well. I thought prayer was just saying God, 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 talking to God. God wants to speak to you. And he speaks to you in many different ways. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through circumstances. He speaks to you through the prophetic voice. He speaks to you through the inner witness. He speaks to you through godly counsel. He can speak to you audibly. I'm convinced that, well, in my mind, it was audible, but I asked the kids, my children who were here at the time there with me, And they said they didn't hear anything, so I guess it wasn't audible. But it was that loud. So loud that I thought it was audible, and I asked Daniel and Hannah, did you guys hear that? They said, hear what? I said, never mind. You know when that was? When I was standing in the barn, and the Lord said, I'm giving you this property back. I was like, what? What? Hey, kids, did you hear that? Hear what? I'm like, never mind. I thought it was audible, but God can speak audibly. He can speak through angels. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. He can speak through angels. We've been visited. We've had messages given to us. You know, it's one thing that somebody says that God spoke to me or had a message from the Lord, and then their life is just in shambles. There's never any fruit, actually, that they did hear from God. Or, you know, and granted, maybe they heard from God and didn't follow it through. I understand that. But when you see someone who says they heard from God and you see the fruit and the evidence of it, that would be proof that something happened in the God realm. Then I've perceived things that weren't actually accurate, but the word of it was. I've heard prophets prophesy over me. I heard what they said, but then when I went and listened to it, that's not what the tape says. Huh. Well, I'm going to take that good thing. That must have been the Lord just sort of spun it for me right then. It lines up biblically. He prayed. Prayer is communion with God. You know, I've found the more that God asks us to do, and this has been a remarkable week. It's Wednesday. Honestly, can I say that? This is one of the strongest weeks of fulfillment and answered prayer already. The week's not over. I mean, we've had many weeks of incredible blessing, but just supernatural open heaven. It's incredible. It is absolutely incredible. I can't tell you. I know I want to tell you. I want to tell them. I can't tell them. God. It's premature. Can't tell you yet. If Adam and Eve had talked with God, maybe it would have been different. Hey, Lord, there's this hissing snake thing. Yeah, I named it as a snake, but apparently... What about that? What's he saying? No, that's not what they did. You know, if you'll talk to God about things, it'll really help you. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in verse 42. It says, Father, this is profound right here. No, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. This is profound. Verse 42. Look at verse 42. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. So that's interesting. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Now that is profound. Why is it so profound? Because he's God. But he's fully God and fully man. And we don't really understand that. There's this incredible dichotomy of fully God and fully man. That's why when he's there and he says, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've talked to cult leaders and followers that say, if he's really God, then why is he to... Because in his brokenness and his humanity as the Father, for the first time in all of eternity, he turned his back on sin. He was alone, fully man, standing there as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was slain before the beginnings of the foundations of the world. And the Trinity was separated for a moment as the sin of the world was placed upon him. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the Psalms, fulfilling the Psalms. Truly amazing. But it is a fascinating thing, this phrase here, that he had a will and the Father had a will and he yielded his will. He yielded his will to the will of the Father. That's profound. You have a will. I have a will. Somebody said, well, it just must be the will of God. Really? In the church here tonight, I'm going to guess and say 300 adults tonight, okay? Approximately 300 adults sitting here. And then we have all of the children in the back, and we have 100 youth upstairs. I mean, what's the math on that? I mean, generally, we're 400 to 500 on a Wednesday. It's 400 to 500 different individual wills in this room. So when we say if something happens, it must be the will of God, that's not even true. That's not even a biblical statement. Not everything is the will of God. Well, it didn't happen. Must just be God's will. Really? Maybe you didn't pray through, and that's why. Maybe it's the enemy flexing. Maybe the door was shut by the enemy. How about that? Maybe it's the enemy that's doing it. Because the devil has a will too. You have a will. I have a will. We all have a will. God has a will. The devil has a will. His will is to steal, kill, and destroy. God's will is for you to walk in victory and overcome and to dodge all temptation. You have to understand that your will can be bent. This is worth writing down in your notes somewhere. We are so affected by evil that we can do our will thinking we're doing the will of God and actually be doing the will of the enemy. That is heavy. That's why it's good to have people to lovingly throw down your shut-up card. Who holds your shut-up card? Who tells you, that's not God? Even though you know you had a dream, you had a vision, but they know you well enough and you trust them. You have anybody like that? My wife is the number one shut-up card thrower. But my kids have some shut-up cards, not all of them, but they do have some. Dr. Morocco, my pastor, has a shut-up card for me, and I'm so glad he used it at different times in my life, because I look back, and had I gone ahead with what I knew was the will of God, I would not be standing here. My life would be destroyed. So that's the thing. It's his will, and sometimes it's hazy understanding what his will is. And if you don't believe that, it's probably because you're, you know, under 30 and you think you know everything. It's just true. We need each other. We need each other. And we have a free will because we're not machines. You're not a robot. You're not a machine. You have a choice. The glory of man, theologians say the glory of man is choice. That Adam and Eve could choose to take from the tree or not take from the tree. And it's called the glory of man because love, real love, real love, everybody say real love, is not in some vacuum. Real love is not somebody just, you wind up, come on, you can't just make us all serve him. Wouldn't that just be amazing? On one hand, yes. But on the other hand, it wouldn't be real. You get to choose him or not choose him. You choose to serve him, die to your will, yield to his will or not. Yeah, by the very nature that there was a tree in the garden, that Adam and Eve had a choice, the ability to love God or not serve God and love him, it's the same choice you have tonight. You made a choice to get here after a long day's work, throw some food in the microwave or do whatever you did, hurry up and get here. Quick, let's get here. We go to church Wednesday night. You chose to come to church, and I commend you because you're hearing the word. And if you learn to yield your will to his will, you learn to pray, then you can overcome the enemy. In order to have love, you've got to have choice. All right, this passage gives us hope. I love verse 43. He prays, and look what happens. Look at verse 43. Luke 22, 43. Not my will be done, your will be done, not mine. Verse 43, then, everybody say then. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And he prayed more fervently. I preached on fervent prayer last Wednesday. If you didn't get it, you need to get that. How to have supernatural breakthrough. You got to learn to pray. And I don't mean limp-wristed, mealy-mouth, half-hearted prayer. Prayer that has power, prayer that prays the word of God. It brings breakthrough every time. You say, well, I've been praying like that and nothing happened. No, you're just not done yet. You're not done yet. You got to pray. You got to pray through. You pray until you see it come to pass. This is really amazing because it gives us hope. When he prays, he gets supernatural help. Some of you had supernatural help and you didn't know you had it. Years ago, I had an encounter with the Lord that just gave me great strength. And it was a strange thing. He gave me a method. Now, before you think that's weird, the method he gave me is unusual. Methodists had methods. That's why they're called the Methodists. And so methods can be good. Do you know this? How many of you know this? Come on, some of you are recovering Catholics. It's a joke, lighten up. All right, how many have ever seen somebody, what's the sign of the cross? I forget, there's another name for that. Oh, it is kneeling, is genuflecting. All right, I was a Catholic until I was like 7, I think. Anyway, before I became a Presbyterian, before I became pagan, before I became a Buddhist, before I became pagan again, before I got saved. Amen. It's my testimony in a nutshell. Do you know this? Do you know where this came from? This came from a priest who was casting the devil out of somebody. They call it an exorcism. Casting the devil out of somebody, and the Lord gave him the idea of making the cross as a sign of affirming his faith and protection, that the cross is over him, he's behind the blood, he has nothing to fear. And he did that, and then they made it like doctrine. They made it a thing that you have to do. It has no power in and of itself, but it was a method that God gave him that released faith. So God gave me a method. It's sort of strange, but many times I've used it. Back in the early days before I met Pastor Karen and after. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll just drop on a knee, if you ever really need breakthrough and my help, drop on one knee and cry out for me until I show up. Now, that method will work. That method works right now. And so literally, I had some scenarios where it was impossible, and if God didn't show up, it was going to be really bad. And I would drop to my knee, and I would put my hand on the ground, and I would cry out, and God would show up. Supernatural power, miracles, breakthrough. If you'll learn to pray, not yielding to your will, but yielding to the will of God, you will receive supernatural help. You will. It'll happen. It's biblical. It's a biblical thing. So many ascribe to a secular humanism and the pride of the mind, intellectual pride. You need supernatural help to overcome the wicked one, to overcome the world, to overcome your flesh. And he'll give you supernatural power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you. You can make it. You can overcome. You're more than a conqueror. You can cry out and see the temptation broken. You can see breakthrough release. That's what happens to him. He cries out more earnestly after that. And then he, drops of blood. Now this is profound, all of you intercessors out there. The salvation of mankind, listen closely to the theological statement I'm about to make. The salvation of mankind comes about through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, according to the book of Leviticus, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the weight of the world, the weight of the sin of the world is being placed upon Jesus. And as redemption, the redemption of mankind played out, it started in the garden. It's before the lashes on his back. It's before the crucifixion. It was released. The sinless blood of the Lamb was released in prayer first. Now you have to think about that. That's heavy. If blood is what cleanses us, which it does, his blood was shed. It was never spilled. You'll never hear me use that language. He spilled his blood. No, he didn't. You spill milk. He didn't spill anything. He purposely poured out. He purposely died. Wow. Come on, let's just thank God right out loud. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We've been through many battles in this ministry, King's Cathedral and Chapels, of 42 years. Many, many, many battles. Nothing wrong with being a battle. It's unbiblical to ever lose. You don't lose. You ever lost? Nope. I haven't lost. You ever going to lose? No. No, so long as we stay in the will of God, stay broken, humble, transparent, we pray. Continue to yield to his will. Oh, it might look like we lose temporarily. But then the devil gets it turned on his own head and we end up ahead of the game. That's just the way it is. You know, we would be on concrete. Let me just tell you. You like the carpet? You like it? I like it. I like the carpet. Do you know we would be on concrete right now? We hadn't had a windstorm. We have carpet. You guys aren't nearly as excited as I am. When you fall out on this, it's way better than cold concrete. Come on, somebody, say hallelujah. Going through a difficult time. In my mind, and that's why it's good to be connected with people who've been through many battles, but you connect with people that are victors. You don't connect with people that are half showing up, half winning. You show up people that have been battle-hardened, been through it. Their heart is tender towards the things of the Lord, but walk in great power and authority. Connect with people like that. And in a great time of challenge, well, what I thought was great, it's like an anthill to me now, but it was great back then. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go through a time, you look back on it 10 years later, you're like, what were you worried about? What was the problem? Right. Okay, a few people didn't like you and you were okay. All those years ago, it's got to be, you know, 17 years ago, going through difficulty, called Dr. Morocco, and I was crying. And it was real. I'm so grateful. And what I said to him, I know what triggered him in a beautiful way. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And boy, did he come at me with double barrels of love and the Word of God. He said, what do you mean you don't know what you're going to do? Daniel, Pastor Daniel. I'm like, what? He's like, have you resisted to the point of shedding blood yet? I'm like, no. Okay, all right. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. I'm like, okay. And he said, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, is anybody trying to burn you at the stake? No, you're going to make it. Let me pray for you. Let me ask you, have you resisted the point of shedding blood? Then don't quit. Look for a way of escape. Has anybody tried to burn you at the stake? Those five people that wrote something bad about you on Facebook? Seriously, who cares? I got lit up by somebody on social media. We did. I could care less. Why? Well, the Lord helped me with that years ago. We had somebody just totally burn us to the ground, the Brackenites or whatever they said. I forget. They said some lies, a bunch of stuff. They take 15 offerings. They'll even take your firstborn. That's true. We will take your firstborn and we'll put them in ministry. Amen. And I was losing sleep. And the Lord said, son, just get up. I got up. Go ahead and look at Facebook. Go ahead. Okay. Go to their Facebook page. How many followers they have? 150 people. Okay. Go look at all their friends. Look at all their friends. Okay. Look at all the people that are part of the church. About 20, 30. Okay. There's 20 or 30. Okay. Look at all the 20 or 30 names. I look at all the names. Will they believe him? No, 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 no. I get down to like four or five. Will they believe? Maybe. Maybe, maybe, maybe. Okay, if those four people leave, will you be all right with that? I said, yes. They're yours. So I'm losing sleep over some Nimrod. It's a biblical name. Who is spreading gossip about me, that lies about the church and everything, and all the people that are listening, there's only maybe four that could be deceived. And I prayed and I connected with them, and the Lord said, just don't worry about it. I'm gonna help clean things up for you. Don't get your nose out of joint. Some of you get so bent out of shape. I don't know how that ties into this here. Oh yeah. Resisting to the point of shedding blood. Overcoming temptation. All right. How to dodge temptation. How to overcome. Well, pray. First thing. It's right in the text. Pray. Pray. You'll see Matthew and Mark. You see Jesus took time to pray. He took his closest three and he would go and pray. He tried to get the disciples to pray here, but they were exhausted. I don't know if you've ever been so exhausted that you couldn't pray. I've done that. I've been there. You know when I'm so exhausted that I can't pray? My wife is usually praying through. She can stay awake with half the sleep that I can. I just sometimes need to go to sleep. She's like the Lord. She's like, can't you stay awake 1 hour? Peter, James, and John constantly. But he reproves them, can't you pray an hour? I mean, my gosh. Problem is that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And if prayer is one of the main answers of how to overcome and to dodge temptation, we had better have it. And when you go through things, pray, pray. Start crying out to God, drop on a knee, run, do whatever you got to do. I pray in the spirit a lot, all the time. I mean, like all the time, Pastor Karen as well. And in fact, anybody I know that walks in victory and is being greatly used by God, they pray in the spirit a lot. You know, Billy Graham is said to have been filled with the spirit, although he wasn't openly about it. And you listen to his messages, if you're discerning about an anointing and the power of God, he had to be filled with the Spirit. That man doing altar calls and stuff is like, my gosh, thunders. His voice would thunder. People would come from all over stadiums. And he had a just incredible gift. And he resisted and he overcame. Thank God where there's examples of men and women who walk the walk and finish it out. We got to see all of our life as fulfilling God's will. Your life is about fulfilling God's will. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it. You have to choose it. And you have to set yourself up with people that'll support you in doing the will of God. We will reach the villages. We will reach the villages. So help me God, we will reach the villages, Pastor Tim. It's slower than we'd hoped. I've found that, I don't know, maybe it's, you know, being raised in the culture that we're in. We just want everything right now. Instant grits, instant rice. Instant grits, where's Minister Hank? Instant grits are lame. Grits cooked right. Come on, somebody. Grits cooked right are way better than anything instant. It's not nearly as good at the slow cooked process, taking time to do it right. We have great, great satisfaction having had the challenge of building this building. It took us 7 years, 7.5. Some people say, 8, can I get 9? 9 years, we're still building. Anybody, okay. I remember finishing it. Well, before I said, I will never build a building, oh God. And the Lord's like, don't ever say that. I'm like, I don't want to build a building, Lord. Because I saw the people go through it. Then when it came time to build this one, I thought, no, we're not. It's not going to take long. We're going to get right through it in the name of the Lord. We did. We got right through it in 7.5 years. Challenging. But you know something? Well, the other day, I put a lot of weight on a bench, on a squat rack, a lot, way more than I could do. Pastor Karen's not there to help protect me and make sure it's not too heavy or anything. It's just me and the Lord. I put all this weight on and I get underneath that. There's no way I can do it. It's going to squash me like a bug. Okay? I got under it. I understand the principle, though. I got under that weight. Got up under it, made sure it was even, and I picked it up off the rack and stepped back with it and said, oh, ooh, ooh, that's heavy. Got it back on the rack. I was like, got out from the bar, and I was like, ooh, ooh. And 2 months later, I did it. How's that? It's good to feel it. It's good to get in it. It's good to get in it and push and drive because it builds something on the inside of you. I'm so grateful for what's been, you all are tough. I mean, a lot of the congregation's not here, but this is one congregation full of grit, and that's a good thing. Don't know how to quit? Don't know how to stop? Come on, you're pioneers in the spirit. We're Alaskans. I'm so grateful for that. So it's beautiful as you overcome temptation. Certain things that used to be a temptation to me are not at all. That's not even a thing. There's other things that try to crop up maybe. I found a very expensive headphones. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but I've told the story, found a very expensive set of headphones at the airport. And I looked at them. I didn't even actually get to engage in the thought. I wouldn't have stolen them. If I had processed it out and I was by myself, I would have returned them and turned them into the lost and found. I'm just telling you, I know that. However, Pastor Karen comes to process a little bit faster than I do on some things. And so as I'm looking at these, I'm like, dude, these are nice. I'm like, whoa, I wonder if they're charged. And I turn them on, I'm like, man. And Pastor Karen, but I don't know, I'm still looking at the shiny. It's still like, woo. I didn't say I was gonna steal them, but I'm admiring them. It's before my spirit kicked in, I think. So she says, are you gonna curse yourself for a pair of headphones? I'm like, no. No, I'm not gonna curse myself for a pair of headphones. And I got straight up. And I went and I turned those in. And when we're turning them in, it's like, ooh, these are nice. I'm like, that's right, they're nice, lost and found. Some of you curse yourself on a regular basis and you wonder what the problem is. Trying to grab something that you think you need when you don't. We must see all of life as fulfilling God's will. As I've gotten older and I still feel young, and I am young. But I understand that more than anything I want your will. I want your will. I want to finish what God called me to do. It has become the number one thing. It burns on the inside of me. I don't care about a new ice tub that I can dip in the morning. I want one. But I don't care about that mostly. Have you heard about that cold plunging? I desire to fulfill the plan of God more than anything else. And you must cultivate that. This is not it. This is an internship. This is just an internship. You are one day going to croak. And you'll go to glory and you'll meet the Lord and you'll stand to give an account on the Bema seat. You'll give an account, the judgment seat of Christ. You'll give an account for your life. And this is teaching you to rule and reign in the millennial reign. This is not it. You don't get a cute little diaper and a gold harp and you get to just bring and you fly around in heaven off bouncing off of clouds. You actually have a job. You'll judge angels. I mean, God's got a plan for you and you're being trained right now. Don't cave in. Don't go for the bait. Turn from Satan's bait and from the dangling carrot and go for the will of God. And then you know what you'll find? You'll find, as it says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all things. Can you say amen? Jesus dodged temptation and overcame. So can you.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.